Father, we thank you for the service we had last week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and the difference that he can make in our lives because he is alive. I'm even more grateful, God, that Christianity, our walk with you, you, your Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, isn't just cemented on Easter Sunday. That love, that grace, that forgiveness, that power is with us every single day of our lives. And so this Sunday, as we worship, Lord, we ask you to have prepared our minds and our hearts to hear you, to fellowship with you, to learn, to worship, and ultimately, Lord, to respond. So guide us through this time of worship. We place ourselves into your hands. And we ask all of it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at how God rescues you. How God rescues me. If you have a bulletin in there, you'll find an outline to my message. I encourage you to take that out, and you can fill it in as we go along. Today, I want to talk about when we are running out of everything. Do you ever run out of everything at once? Maybe a little bit at a time, and before you know it, the fridge is bare. You don't have gas in the car. When we're running out of everything, we're going to see an example of this found in 1 Kings chapter 17. There's a truth in life that you don't know God is all you need until God is all you've got. Sometimes that's why God allows a shortage in your life, a deficiency, a lack in your life, so we can be reminded that it is God who supplies for our needs. We're going to look at Elijah today. He's a great example of this. Let me give you a little bit of background. There were three kings in Israel that united the kingdom of Israel: Saul, then David, then Solomon. But after that, Israel literally fell apart. Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. And in the northern kingdom, for the next 60 years, they had a string of terrible leaders. 19 different kings in northern Israel, and every one of them was terrible politically, economically, and spiritually. They were terrible kings. And the current king and queen, you'll recognize one of their names, Ahab and Jezebel, were the worst of all. And the reason they were so bad is they got rid of the worship of God, and they brought in a false god named Baal. And they established Baal as the official religion of Israel. So God sends Elijah as a spokesman, as a prophet, to go confront King Ahab. Elijah says to Ahab and to Jezebel, because of your wickedness, it's not going to rain in this country until I, the prophet of God, say so. And it ended up being 3.5 years. Ahab and his wife Jezebel were furious, and they put a price on Elijah's head. They authorized bounty hunters and assassins to find him and to kill him. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "Now Elijah confronted King Ahab, 'As surely as God lives, the God of Israel, whom I worship and serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years unless I give the word.'" And the Bible says everything in the country dried up for 3.5 years. Can you imagine how horrific? Summertime with 105 degree temperatures. Add the heat index, it feels like 120. And no rain. No rain. Sounds like every Charleston summer. It lasted for 3.5 years. Maybe you feel that way in your life, like the joy has dried up in your life. Maybe your savings have disappeared. Your job has dried up. And during this time of spiritual and emotional economic dryness, God did some miracles for Elijah taught him some lessons that you and I need when we're going through those tough times. For the first year of the 3.5 years of drought, God took Elijah to a place called Kerith. Kerith was a ravine of obscurity. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 through 7, it says this. Then the Lord said to Elijah, and this is after Ahab said he was going to kill Elijah. The Lord said to Elijah, go east and hide in the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan. The Kerith brook will give you fresh water to drink, and I've commanded ravens to bring you food there every day. So Elijah obeyed what the Lord said to do. He moved to the Kerith ravine, and he lived there. The birds brought him food each morning and evening as he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain. The first stop in Elijah's journey of faith is the Kerith ravine. Now, a ravine is a natural cut, a natural, narrow, long gorge in the ground. The Grand Canyon started out as a ravine. It just got bigger and bigger. Now it's a canyon. You probably wouldn't want to live for an entire year in the ravine. It's dark, it's narrow, it's cold, it's lonely. Some of you can identify with that regarding a ravine you might be in. Maybe it's an emotional ravine. You're going through a time that seems dark or cold or lonely. So what's going on here with Elijah? God takes an extrovert. Any extroverts here? No? Two of you. You got to be kidding me. The rest of us are all introverts? We should have introverts unite together in your own home. Elijah was an extrovert. God takes him and he makes him a hermit for an entire year. God had great plans for Elijah, and this is at the very beginning of his ministry, and God did incredible miracles through this guy, but first he said, you need some alone time with me. I need to narrow your focus. I want your undivided attention for an entire year. And during that time that he's in this rut, God supernaturally provided for him. God has birds to bring him food over top of the ravine and would drop it down to him. Now, folks, birds don't get their meals at Hall's Chop House. They get their meals from the leftovers where every other animal has touched it, has tried to eat it. It's nasty. Even the hyenas don't want it. And the birds get that food, and they go to Elijah, and they go, here's breakfast. I can't even imagine that. And Elijah had food, and he had water from the brook. But then in chapter 17, verse 7, it says, after a while, the brook dried up. Now, folks, in your life, in my life, sometimes the brook is going to dry up. Maybe many times. Some of you are in a situation right now where the brook has dried up in your life. The money's not there. Your friends aren't there. No support. No energy. Your health isn't there. The brook has dried up in your life. So what do you do when the brook dries up in your life, relationally, emotionally, economically? There are three reasons why God allows the brook to dry up in your life. We need to know what they are so we can respond accordingly. Number one, the brook sometimes dries up to keep me from depending on the brook. Elijah was in this ravine for a year. It would have been easy for him just to sit back and take it easy. He got two meals a day. He had fresh water to drink. Things were all right. He could have just laid back. Maybe he soon would have thought that that brook was there to just take care of him. And as long as he had that brook, he had security. And maybe he didn't need God in every part of his life, at every time of his life. And God said, no, I'm going to show you that you do need me. And the brook dried up. Sometimes we need to reassess what we're trusting in. sometimes, even as Christians, we try to be the right kind of Christian, the good believer. Sometimes we may forget that ultimately it's God who gives us everything that we have. I go to a job that I know is going to be there tomorrow. Sometimes I forget God to take that. God could take that away if he wanted to. So sometimes the brook dries up to show us that we don't need to be depending upon the brook. Number two, the second reason God allows the brook to dry up is to move us to a better place. To move us to a better place. God had no intention of leaving Elijah in the ravine for the rest of his life. It was a temporary setting, a temporary retreat for reflection. And God was protecting Elijah while there was a bounty on his head. God doesn't intend for Elijah just to get taken out by these assassins. But he wanted Elijah to depend upon him. And so the brook dried up so God could move him to a better place. Fact is, folks, we don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. Sometimes God dries up things in our lives to move us to a new place in life. Often what we think is bad, the brook dried up, I lost my job, could be the best thing that ever happened to you. You may not know it at the time. It might not make any sense to you at the moment. In retrospect, one day God may say, turn around and look what I did for you, and then you'll know. But until that time comes, we just need to trust that God may be moving us to a better place, a better situation. In Enterprise, Alabama, there was a group of farmers who grew cotton, made decent money at it. Everything was good. But then the boll weevil came into play and decided it liked cotton. And it ate it all up. I mean, they were overrun for 3 years in a row. In Enterprise, Alabama, 3 years in a row, the farmers lost money. They were ready just to say, I've got to get a different kind of job. The farmers finally decided maybe they just need to get another crop that the boll weevil doesn't like. So they started planting peanuts. Anybody here like a good boiled peanut? Introverts and extroverts alike. I see that. I have mine by myself at my house. They planted peanuts, and it made the farmers incredibly wealthy. They became millionaires because of this new crop. And so they decided that they would make a statue of the boll weevil. I'm not kidding. The boll weevil's on the statue way up top here. And they did it because of that. That took away their crops. It put them in a better place. And they were saying, God, we thank you for that. They didn't see it at the moment. But they saw it later. God dries up the brook in your life sometimes to keep you from depending upon the brook instead of him. And to move you to another place. The third reason God allows brooks to dry up, number three, is to prove that he has not forgotten you. In 1 Kings 17, verses 8 and 9, it says, so then the Lord said to Elijah, now get up and go to Zarephath and live there. I've prepared a widow there to take care of you. So Elijah goes to Zarephath. What's happening there? God said, I want to move you there, but who and where Elijah is being sent does not give Elijah a lot of confidence. Because Zarephath is modern-day Lebanon. It's a small town on the coast of the Mediterranean. It wasn't a Jewish city. It was a pagan city. And for Elijah to get from Kerith to Zarephath, he's going to have to go through dangerous territory. There are a number of problems through this journey. Number one, the journey is over 100 miles. No Uber, no Lyft, no taxi, no friend that can give you a ride. Over 100 miles. and there are wanted signs. Remember, Elijah was a marked man. There are wanted, dead or alive signs all over the place for Elijah. He's going to have to walk straight through the heartland of Baal, where everybody worshipped this pagan god, and they wanted to kill him. And it's during the drought that Elijah said was going to happen, so he had to walk for days with no water. You want God to send you on a vacation like that? Then God says this to him, "When you get to Zarephath, I'm going to have a poor widow to take care of you." A poor widow could not protect Elijah. A poor widow probably didn't even have more food to feed Elijah. Some of you feel like you're on this kind of journey. You're going from Kerith to Zarephath, and it seems like you're going from bad to worse. But when you're on the road, when you're on this journey phase, the test of faith, what do you need to remember? Three things that you need to remember in making this journey. Number one, God rescues through uncomfortable territory. God rarely rescues you in your comfort zone when everything's going great. You only need rescuing when you're on the edge, when you're scared, when you can't find your way out. Maybe you feel like you're at that place now, that you're uncomfortable financially, emotionally, relationally, vocationally, physically. You're a little nervous. You're on the edge, a little insecure. Congratulations. God may be ready to rescue you right now. The second thing you need to remember on the journey is that the source of the rescue is always unexpected. In your life, the source of the rescue will not be where you think it may be coming from. It may be unexpected. Why does God do it that way? So you know who rescued you. If everything was easy, if we could do everything and rescue ourselves, we probably wouldn't depend much on God. The source of the rescue can be unexpected, illogical. And number three, the third thing you need to remember about how God rescues is, we're going to call it CPR, command, promise, risk. Every time God does a miracle, it comes in this format. God gives you a command, tells you what he wants you to do. Then he gives you a promise, and he says, here, if you do this, this is what I'm going to do. There's a command, there's a promise, then you and I must take the risk. I'm not much of a risk taker. Just a little bit, very infrequently. Many of you know, a year ago, I jumped out of an airplane. And I'm scheduled to go back for my second time. Those are my two greatest risks ever in my life. I don't think God's calling me home yet, so I think I'm safe. But you know what I do? This makes no sense. I get on the computer and I Google jumps that failed. I know, that makes no sense. I might not do it again. But sometimes we need to take the risk. Now Elijah comes to Zarephath. It's the refinery of scarcity. Look at these verses. I'm going to read out of 1 Kings 17 again, verses 9 through 16. It says this, "When he reached the town gate, Elijah saw a widow gathering firewood. He asked her, 'Would you please bring me a drink of water?' As she was going to get it, Elijah added, 'And please bring me a small piece of bread too.' The woman answered, 'As surely as your God lives, I swear I have no bread. I only have a handful of flour left in a small jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I came to gather some wood so I could go home and cook our last meal.'" Can you imagine that? Just getting enough, what little bit she had, and she realizes if she eats this, drinks this, it's it for her. She has nothing else. "I came to gather some wood so I could go home and cook our last meal. My son and I will eat it and then we'll die of hunger. Don't be afraid, Elijah said. Go home and first make a small loaf of bread from what you have and bring it to me. Then cook something for yourself and your son. God says, I assure you that the jar of flour will never be empty, and the jug of water and oil will never run out until the day I send rain to the land. So the widow did what Elijah told her to do, and she ran to her son, and Elijah had enough food every day. The jar of flour and the jug of oil never ran out, just as God had promised. Excuse me, folks. Been fighting a cold for the last couple of days. One drink, I'm good for another 7 minutes. Now, first of all, in this story, I can't imagine walking up to a stranger, period. I'm the introvert. I'm not walking up to a stranger. Not if I'm going to ask them for something like food, oil, flour, bread. But he goes up and says, can I have a drink of water? And by the way, bring me a Chick-fil-A sandwich, too. We wouldn't do that. Why would Elijah do it? Because Elijah believed in the CPR. God commanded him what to do. He promised him how it was going to work out. He was going to take care of him. And so he, Elijah, took a risk. Folks, sometimes, I'm not talking about a foolish risk like jumping out of an airplane, but sometimes we need to take a risk of faith, a risk of what God might want us to do. Too many times we say, I can't do it. I'm not gifted. It's not in my wheelhouse. It's not me. So what? You don't know what God wants to do through you. And if you just take that risk, maybe, just maybe, not only will your life be changed and encouraged, but somebody else's life will be also. Zarephath, the refinery of scarcity. What's a refinery? It's a place where you take heat and pressure to purify and shape raw material into something useful. Some of you feel like you're in a refinery right now. You have pressures coming in on your life. There's heat on your life. God's going to use it to purify you and to shape you into what He wants you to be, even if you can't imagine what that might be. It's interesting that the refinery is the exact opposite of the ravine rut. In the ravine rut, it was cold, dark, lonely. In the ravine, you only see the sun in the middle of the day. When you're going through a rut in your life, everything can seem dark. Maybe you feel blah, you feel down. Now Elijah's in a place that's extremely hot, in the refinery, where the heat's on and the pressure's on. So what do you do? What do you need to remember when you run out of resources? Let me give you three things. Number one, whatever I need more of, give what I have to God. This lady did this. The lady didn't just give a little bit. She gave all she had. She had just enough for one more meal. She gave it all. From a human standpoint, we'd think this woman is poor. Keep your flour, keep your oil, go as long as you can. She said, no, I'm going to be generous. Folks, you can always afford to be generous. You can't afford not to be generous. You can't afford not to give. And God says, I want you to take whatever you have and give it away. God says, I'll multiply it back to you. It's a test of your faith. So whatever you need more of, give what you have to God. Number two, whatever you have the least of, I give it to God. Whatever I have the least of, I give it to God. Why? Because it's a test. You have a little extra money, you can give that to God. You can give it to someone as God directs you to help them in their life. On the other hand, I know some people who are flat broke. And so they don't have money to give, but they have a lot of time to give, and they can give their time and their giftedness to people. And number three, remember this. We don't give to get a blessing, but to be a blessing. If I'm generous, will God bless me? Yes, He will. But that's not why I do it. I don't give to get a blessing. I give to be a blessing to someone else. Let me close by saying this. We'll call this lessons for lean times. Number one, God is all I need. I don't need the government. Amen. I try not to bring politics into the church. So I didn't say one side of the aisle or the other. I'm just talking across the board. Whew. I don't need the economy. If God wants to, He can have ravens drop food on me if He wants to do it that way. I may get down, I may get so low, I can't even handle it, I can't understand it, I can't fathom it. But when everything's said and done, God is all that I need. Secondly, where God guides, He provides. If God tells you to go to Zarephath, leave now. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Go now. Because where God guides, He provides. Third, I must trust Him one day at a time. You remember Jesus when He was taught His disciples how to pray? Give me this day my daily bread. Doesn't mean it's not wise to plan for the future. You still only live one day at a time. So trust Him. And number four, God's promises hinge on my obedience. Take that step of faith. It may not seem logical, but you do it anyhow because you believe that's how God's directing you. Why? In Philippians 4:19, Paul said this, "My God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." This is a promise from God for all of us. God rescues you when you're running out of everything. Would you let Him do that for you? Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank You for part of the story of Elijah that we've looked at today. He was a great prophet, God, but he was a person, people, just an individual, flawed, sinful, with a desire to follow You, but not perfect. He was a lot like we are. A lot like us. And I thank You for letting us see bits and pieces of His story about how You allowed him to run out of many things, in some areas, everything. Because, Lord, sometimes we feel like that. We've seen from this story today, Lord, that when everything is said and done, we need to trust You. We need to obey You. We need to take a risk. We need to claim Your promises. We need to remember, Lord, that when things dry up, it's for a better reason, one that we don't know, one that we can't even see. God, use these stories this morning, now, to encourage us to remind us how you rescue us sometimes. Now bless us, Lord, as we go to this time of response. May we do so in our hearts and minds in a way that pleases you, in a way that you want us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray together as we go. Lord, thank you for this time. And in many ways, we come to a point in our life when we're searching and we're hurting. We're without things that we need, and we're turning to things that we shouldn't turn to. And right now, we just pray that we will just focus on that command that you're giving us today and your promise and now the risk it takes. Help us to go from this place, introverts, extroverts, all of us, and invite someone to come back with us next week, Lord. We love you. We thank you now. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.